To recall of the last few lessons in 1 Corinthians, in chapters 7 and 8, or at least 8 and 9 here, Paul's been dealing with this topic of the weaker brother and the weaker conscience is what he calls it in 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14, Paul explains how to deal with the weaker brother. And before I get into tonight's section, which is going to be around verse 6 down through verse 18, dealing with the power, the authority, the right that Paul has to demand a payment for the gospel he preaches. And that, of course, he doesn't use the power that he has to get paid as a testimony to his grace and maturity. But before I get into that, the lesson tonight, I want to clarify something that may not have been clarified a couple weeks ago when we left off, which is what a weaker brother is. And the reason why I want to clarify it, because there's a tendency for people to think that being a Christian, being a strong Christian, is determined by how many do's and don'ts you keep, how many of the commandments that you uphold, and that makes you a strong Christian. You know, a weaker Christian then would be someone who does not keep as many commandments. And that's the concept, because I think a Christian is commandment-keeping. That is not what Paul calls the weaker brother. That is not the weaker conscience. And so a weaker conscious person, a weaker brother, according to Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, is not the person who breaks more commandments than you. Okay? That is not the weaker brother. The weaker brother is the one that does not have the doctrinal understanding as you. We know that if you look to Colossians chapter 2, and this takes a little bit of thought, because when Paul talks about deferring to the brother of a weaker conscience and the one who knows less doctrine than you, he is not talking about the person who blatantly, openly sins against God and is proud to do it. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul strongly rebuked those sins. Remember that? In the Corinthians, they were committing those sins openly, and he rebuked them sternly. He did not defer to them and say, oh, well, I'm going to have to accept you as a weaker brother. No, he said, this is wrong, and you ought not to do that. Sin is sin, and wrong is always wrong. And in this dispensation where doctrine is key, and doctrine is key to your spiritual growth, the weaker brother is not the one who breaks more commandments than you. The weaker brother is the one that does not have the knowledge of doctrine as you. Okay? And so in Colossians chapter 2, we see here a verse in verse 7 and 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you see in verse 7 there, how is it that you're established in the faith? It's going to be by walking in the doctrine that you have, rooted and built up in the information that you got. And he goes on to explain in Colossians 2, verse 8, that there's doctrines, there's philosophies of the world that are trying to deceive you, but you need to be established firmly in the doctrine. Okay? If you are established in the doctrine, the sound words of what Paul teaches, then you are strong according to doctrine. All right? If you are not rooted and built up, you are weak if you don't have an understanding of the doctrine. And so we've covered that before, talking about principles of spiritual growth. Okay, your spiritual growth is determined on your understanding and application of doctrine for this dispensation, sound doctrine. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 then, in verse 1. We see Paul starting out his topic in chapters 8, 9, and 10 regarding the weaker brother and how to handle the situation by describing the knowledge that the Corinthians have. He says, you guys have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. So you see, their problem was not that they did not have knowledge. The problem was not that they did not understand liberty and didn't understand grace. The problem was with their charity. They were not trying to build up the weaker brother in that knowledge. Okay, they were just holding it to themselves, and instead they were offending the weaker brother who did not have the knowledge. So I have on the board here just a little matrix describing this. You have knowledge, which is going to be the doctrines of liberty and grace that you come to learn when you start studying the Bible rightly divided, when you start reading the Pauline verses. And when the Corinthians heard the gospel Paul preached, they knew some things. And we've seen already that Paul multiple times says, know ye not? Remember, I taught you these things. Know you not? Know you not? And he reminds them of the things that he taught them that they knew. Okay? Then you have this other side of the coin, this other side to the doctrine, which is our responsibility or our service to God and to others. Okay? And this comes as a result of the doctrine. Your service will be off if you don't have the doctrine right. Right? You've got to have right doctrine to know how and what you're supposed to do for the Lord. But there is that responsibility. To think that all Christianity is doctrine, and you can do whatever you want, and sin is okay, and whatever you feel like doing is all right, that is not understanding the other side of the coin, responsibility. Romans chapter 6 deals with that and says that you need to reckon yourself dead, right, in Romans 6. And so you're alive to Christ, so you have a responsibility to the Lord as his servant, all right, understanding the doctrines and the knowledge of grace and liberty. The Corinthians did not have this charity. They did not have this obligation in themselves, this responsibility. And that's what Paul's dealing with in chapter 8 and 9, is their charity towards other people. By the way, he'll be talking about this through the remainder of the book, okay? But just so we have an example here, the weak brother is someone who does not have the knowledge, but perhaps he has the responsibility, okay? Perhaps this guy is under the law system before. Perhaps this fellow, in our context, would be in a church environment in which he is taught responsibility to God, responsibility to others, but he does not have knowledge, right? He's weak. That's a weaker brother according to doctrine because they don't know right doctrine. But they may be trying to do right. They may understand some basic principles of responsibility. Okay? But then you've got this carnal person in Corinth where he's got the knowledge right. He understands liberty, he understands grace, but he's got no responsibility. Which one's better off? Well, you have someone stronger in doctrine but poor in charity. Right? And that's who Paul's dealing with in Corinthians. He's dealing with people who have knowledge and poor in responsibility, poor in charity. They have no thought towards other people. Okay? And they're living in the same environment with these guys. These guys who may be experienced with the law program before but don't have the knowledge that they do about grace. And they understand that we need to serve God and eating meat offered to idols is a wrong thing. It's a bad thing. Right? We don't need to do that sort of thing. Their knowledge is weak. Right? They don't know the truth of the doctrine. But the responsibility to God is right on. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to do right. And that there's a battle going on here. Corinthians are going, we're right. And they're going, but you're not acting like it. You see, so there's a battle. Okay. And of course, Paul, he's got to deal with this. What does he say to the Corinthians? Does he say, you're wrong doctrinally? He can't say that. They're right on. But if you tell these guys that they need to just start acting like the Corinthians? No, they're wrong too. You see, so he's trying to increase the knowledge of these weaker brothers. And he's trying to tell these people to seek responsibility and charity towards these guys. All right. When you look at these carnal believers, these babes in Christ, as Paul calls them, what do they look like in their behavior? They look like they're flaunting whatever they have they got. They look like unbelievers. They look like the world in their sin. That's why Paul rebukes them in their sin. So when these guys up here, the weaker brothers, who are trying to do right with a lack of knowledge, look at these carnal Corinthians, they're saying, you guys are the weaker ones, right? You guys are wrong. You see the dilemma here, the situation? Okay, and this is the same place we find ourselves. And that's why Paul exhorts them, if you're going to be spiritual, if you're going to be mature in your understanding of sound doctrine, you have to take responsibility and charity for your service to God and to others so that you have both. So what's that make you look like? Now you're limiting your liberty, you're restraining your own ability to do whatever you want for the sake of the weaker brother, right? And you're not eating the meat offered to idols because you're spiritual and mature looking at charitably towards this guy. And so now, what do you look like to the carnal person? To the Corinthian, you look like a goody-two-shoes now. You look like someone who's backing down on your doctrine. You look like someone who's not standing fast and bold in the liberty, right? And so that's what we get in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul, in chapter 7, what did he say? He said, he dealt with these issues with the law about marriage, right? And he told the Corinthians they need to get married if they're going to, you know, do those things with their spouse, you know, because they were disregarding the legal commitments that marriage demanded. In chapter 8, the Corinthians were disregarding the laws of unclean and clean meats, right? Now, we're not under the law, and Paul says, you're right, that there is no, we're not under the law today. It makes no difference, but they are meat offered to idols. And these guys up here, they know that those are idols. They don't want anything to do with idols, right? Our dear brothers in China today, over in China, they deal with that very issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Where they're weak doctrinally. They don't understand all the details of the Bible rightly divided. And yet their parents and their siblings and their family, they worship Buddhist idols. And they offer meat to idols. And they tell me, I don't want to eat those meat to idols. And should I tell them, oh, go ahead, don't worry about it? Or should I say, yeah, don't eat those meat off of the idol. That's good. Separate from idolatry, which is all around you. That's the proper teaching. Even though we're not under the law. And it's not a requirement. That's the way you ought to teach these weaker brethren until they grow in the knowledge of truth. Right? And so Paul here is trying to get the Corinthians to act more spiritual, to be more charitable to these people, so that they're not offended by their bad behavior. You see? That's the situation we find ourselves in. So hopefully, just that visually, that clarifies it a little bit, because I don't want to falsely communicate the idea that Paul is saying to defer to the person who's sinning, because that's not what he's doing, right? He's talking about the weaker brother who doesn't have the knowledge, but who is taking responsibility in their service, trying to do right. The challenge the weaker brother has in their in having a responsibility, having a zeal for God, is that when they learn sound doctrine, all of a sudden their what they thought was their service changes, right? That weaker brother may think their service to the Lord is doing the law, not eating the meats, abstaining from meats, or observing days, right? And so when they start learning doctrine, all of a sudden this changes as well. You know, they start learning, well, you know, it's not what I thought I was serving God in. This is over here. It's walking charitably. It's doctrines of grace. You know, that's the way I serve the Lord. And so that's what's tough about these weaker brothers, is that they look very pious. They try very hard to serve the Lord, and they've got their whole life has to be changed because of the understanding that they need to learn. And so the Corinthians, who maybe had nothing to do with the law before, they were outside of the church, they could care less about serving God, they learn a few doctrines, and all of a sudden they think they're spiritual giants. You know, we've got doctrines that we can hold over you guys who think you're under the law, and actually they're just as worse off because they're not being charitable. So that's the situation we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 9, where in chapters 8, verse 13, Paul says at the end, if meat makes my brother to offend, if meat makes my weaker brother, the one who has no knowledge but is trying to do right, if he offends him, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Right? So he says, I'm not going to do that thing that offends him because he's trying to do right by the Lord, and I'm going to try to educate him, is what he says. Paul says we need to teach. We need to help those weaker brothers grow. Right? And that's our job, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature. If you're weak, then we need to study so you can get some knowledge, right? But this is the wrong place to be as well. Baby and carnal, having the knowledge and not taking responsibility. So that's where we find ourselves then in chapter 9, down in verse 6, when Paul starts advocating, taking responsibility for these weaker brothers, and not arguing with them and not casting them away and that sort of thing, not receiving them to doubtful disputations, as he says in Romans 14, the response by the Corinthians is, well, what's the proof of your apostleship then, Paul? What are you talking about? Remember last week we covered, or a couple weeks ago, we covered how he was actually giving money to the saints in Jerusalem. Remember that? And he takes money from the Gentile churches and goes to Jerusalem and gives it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember, he goes to the synagogues first in the book of Acts. And remember, he circumcised Timothy at one point. Then he tells in chapter 8, he tells them not to eat meat off of the idols for the sake of the weaker brother. And all of a sudden, his apostleship starts getting questioned. Okay? He doesn't seem to be doing some of the same things as he claims to do, or claims that that liberty says that you can do. Okay? But Paul makes the point in chapter 9 that just because you have the power to do those things doesn't mean you need to do them. Just because you can doesn't mean you must. On the top of your outline there, I have some common nonsense, or what seems to be common sense nowadays, but really is not a very mature thought. The first one there is, if it's free, you take it, right? And doesn't it seem to be the common thought nowadays? If something's free, take it. Why not? If it's free, they're giving it away for free. Well, don't you know that it costs money for that, right? That's exactly how Paul rebukes the Corinthians. He says, no, you not. Don't you know some things here? Are you babies? Okay. Of course, things are given for free, and that's useful for people who need to have the materials, who can't afford the materials, and who need to grow up in the materials, right? But mature believers realize that nothing in life is free. There's always a payment for something. Another common nonsense is, if you can do it, then do it. If you're allowed, if it's permissible, there's no law against it, no one says you can. If no one sees you do it, then why not do it? That's immature thinking. That's immature thinking. That's exactly what the Corinthians were thinking when they saw that all things are lawful. We're at liberty to do everything. So why not? Right? Well, there's a very good reason why not. Because it's not honorable to God. It's not right. Okay? There's such a thing as right and wrong, even if you have liberty to do all things. So just because you can doesn't mean you must or you should. And the third one is, if you have it, flaunt it. If you've got power, if you've got it, why not flaunt it? Well, there's a reason not to flaunt it. Because that guy over there doesn't have it. Right? And if you're thinking about that guy, why not try to help him out with the ability that you have, instead of trying to flaunt your own and being boastful in what you got, you see? So some interesting behaviors in the way the world thinks today that Paul rebukes the Corinthians about. I've said before, we're very Corinthian, I think. We can take a good lesson from the Corinthian epistle here about our society in America and the way the church operates sometimes. It seems like we're very immature a lot. Well, I think we need to grow up a bit, especially in the doctrine. And for those of us who understand grace and grace knowledge, we tend to sometimes act like the Corinthians, thinking that grace gives us a license to sin. And that's just wrong. Okay, and so that's what Paul's dealing with here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, then, we left off in verse 4, 5, and 6, where Paul says, as an answer to them that examine him, he says, have we not power to eat and drink in verse 4? He says, have we not power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles? He says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Don't we have the power to do this? Don't we have the liberty, the authority to do these things? Okay? And he's talking about eating and drinking there, not just eating lunch or dinner, but the eating and drinking of food that other people provide for them. Right? The getting married there and having a wife is him settling down. I mean, I'm a minister of the Lord. Does that mean I can't do that? Or does that mean I have the ability to do that? Living off the gifts of other people. Okay? Do I have that liberty or not? Do I have that power and authority or not? And Paul's going to answer that in the passage. It says in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. That's not working. Can we forego the normal productive working that everyone has to do to survive in order to preach to you the gospel? Write these epistles? Doesn't he have the power to do that or not? He is, after all, the apostle of the Gentiles. Right? He's Romans 11:13. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to dispense the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, he says, I only. Does he have the power to do this or not? The Corinthians, apparently, were questioning his apostleship. And he's saying, look, if anybody's your apostle, it's me. I'm the one who got the gospel to you. And don't I have the right to do some of these things? Don't I have the power to demand some recompense? And down in verse 15, he says, but do I do it? And verse 15 says, no, I don't do it at all. Because I've used none of these things. His point in chapter 9 is that I have the power to do these things and the power to demand of you something and the power to rebuke and the power to say that, look, you're immature. But he doesn't do it for the sake of them, is the point. He doesn't do it for the sake of the ministry, the gospel. And the lesson of the Corinthians is just because they can boast in their liberty and eat all the idolatrous meat they want, knowing that there's no idols in the world and meat doesn't matter and they're not under the law, should they, in the face of the weaker brother who sees it as an offense? They can, if they want, restrict their liberty. They have the right to do that. And they should. And so 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6 then, Paul says, I only and Barnabas have not we the power to forbear working. Well, Paul here says for the forbearing of work is not a general admonition here. He says, I only and Barnabas, talking about his apostleship. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just to address this doctrine of working briefly here, Paul actually exhorts people in dispensation of grace to work, and he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Which is interesting because I recall the Lord Jesus saying in his earthly ministry, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and telling them to quit their jobs and sell all that they have. But Paul says the exact opposite in the dispensation of grace, knowing that God's not going to provide your physical needs in this dispensation. So we're going back to work. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. Paul says, yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. You see that? It's not because he doesn't have the authority. It's not that he couldn't say, look, I'm the apostle, the Gentiles, the Lord sent me, I'm traveling around, I'm going to have to eat your dinner tonight. He has the power to do this, but instead he says to make ourselves an ensample of these people. He's among them. That's why it's ensample. Okay, unto you to follow us. So he's providing them an illustration, an example for them to follow because they need a pattern, and he is the pattern for them. Okay? He could demand that power to have payment for them to provide for him, but what would that do for their example? Now who are they following? Are they mature enough to be able to do it on their own without despising Paul, who's demanding this power of him? You see? And so he says, for that not to happen, I made myself an example. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What does it look like to Paul among immature people if he says, if anyone doesn't work, he doesn't eat? And then Paul says, but I'm the apostle, you got to give me some food here. What does an immature person do? Well, hey, Paul, wait a minute. You said one thing, then another thing. Immature people don't understand honor. They just don't. Respect for another person. They mature people, they're thinking about themselves. And they say, Well, wait a minute. If I got to work, why don't you have to work? Right? Mature people understand respect. They understand honor. They understand position. They understand reverence and these things. We'll get to that later. But for their sake, Paul said, I didn't do this when I was among you. For your sake, I did the same thing you did. I worked. Right? And I worked so that you couldn't say anything against me. And verse 11, for we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. So there were some among them who were not working. And Paul says, I'll fix that. I'll work and show them how to do it. Okay? Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul asked the question here, who goes a warfare any time in his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? He's starting to build his case here. Who does these things of his own wages? Do soldiers have to earn their own way to go fight a war? Or does everyone else pay their way to go to war? That's what he's saying. When someone plants a vineyard, does he plant the vineyard and he doesn't get to eat the fruit that he planted? Or does he plant the vineyard with the hope that he's going to eat what he plants? Now, pretty simple illustrations here. Feeding the flock. You feed the flock, does he get to eat of the flock that he feeds or not? Well, everyone would agree, yes, of course, he's able to do that. Okay? So Paul's illustration is that his ministry, him being the apostle, him being someone who feeds the flock, who labors among the church, the building, and who is, as a soldier, 2 Timothy 2, soldiering and at a warfare, spiritual warfare, by the commission of the Lord Jesus, has the ability to do this without paying for his own way. By other people, the people he's serving, paying his way for him, is what he's saying. Okay? So he asked the rhetorical question, who does this? Who does that? Who feeds the flock and doesn't drink the milk? Who goes to war of his own wages? Who does that? Well, I put on your outline with my tongue in my chink, apparently Paul does that. Because down in verse 12, he says, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he asks, who does that? And then later he goes, I am. I'm going to war of my own charges. I'm feeding the flock and not drinking of the milk. I'm planting the vineyard and not eating the fruit. And he just shoves it in their face, saying, what's that say about you? You see? But apparently Paul's the one that does that. Down in verse 15, if I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For if it were better for me to die, then that any man should make my glorying void. We'll get to that later tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 10. What's interesting is that Paul here says that he's the one that doesn't reap what he sows, apparently. He's doing all this work amongst them and is not getting anything back. But Peter, in Matthew chapter 10, was specifically instructed not to do that. Okay? Peter was sent out with the commission in Matthew chapter 10 that a workman is worthy of his hire. You're going to go to a house and plant down and say, you're going to give me some dinner. That's what he was told to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Now, of course, here, the 12 that are listed in the first few verses, which include Peter and Andrew and James and John, he sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, which probably would have been problematic with this commission. Instead, he was going to go to their brothers, right, Israel. And so they were part of the same nation there, of God's chosen people. Go to Israel only, is what he says, verse 6. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes or staves. For the workman is worthy of his hire. Jesus instructs them, don't take any money, okay? You don't need it. A workman's worthy of his hire. You will be provided for. He says in verse 11, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or the city, shake off the dust of your feet, and this shall be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's instructing them that a workman is worthy of their hire, and the house you go to that you plant down in will provide for you. Okay, that's their duty. It's their obligation. By the way, that was one of the instructions of the law as well. Look at Luke chapter 12. Excuse me. Luke 12:24. The Lord instructed his little flock, the remnant of Israel, to forbear working. That was the instruction to them. In Luke 12:24, Jesus says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. They don't work. They neither sow nor reap. which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? What's it teaching? God will provide your food, right? Down in verse 25, and which of you with taking thought can add his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so they're not going to, verse 29, seek what they shall eat or what they shall drink. Neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations, the world seek after, the Gentiles seek after those things. But you, children of Israel, your father knows you have need of these things. And so he says, seek the kingdom, preach the gospel, and you will have these things. They'll be added unto you. Okay? Food, clothing. Right? What's Paul saying in 2 Thessalonians 3? If you don't work, you don't eat. You see? Very different. You wake up every morning taking thought for if you're going to get paid next week and taking thought how you're going to pay the bills. But not those guys, not Luke chapter 12, not the remnant of Israel, not Peter. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 4, 33. In Acts 4, Acts 2, you have a similar story, but Acts 4, it tells it in more detail, that the remnant group at Pentecost obeyed the Lord's instructions for financial provision of the ministry, the gospel of the kingdom, by selling everything they had and putting it in a common storehouse and divvying it out to those who had need. Okay, and who was in charge of the storehouse? The apostles. Right? And you will to this day hear those who claim to be apostles teach the very same thing, saying, bring your money up here to the altar, to the storehouse, and we will divvy it out. We'll do the ministry. Right? That's wrong. Acts 4, verse 33, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. How does one who thinks that the church begins in Acts 2 get past these verses is beyond me. I don't understand. If they think Peter's their pattern, they think the 12 apostles, the way they do ministry, then why aren't they selling their lands and their houses? Do they think that these are just the richest people and they're selling all but their own house? The verses say they're selling everything, even their own houses. And at chapter 5, those who did not do that were killed. And so they sold all their houses and their lands, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. This was not just sell your stuff and then you'll have enough money. They laid them at the apostles' feet. There's a hierarchy here. They gave to the apostles. Okay? And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So who had control of the coffers? The 12. Right? So here comes Paul. He doesn't have a coffer. He doesn't have a treasury. He's not telling people to give me any money. No one's giving him any money. And he's working for his own food. Well, how does this guy line up with the other apostles? He has no control over anything. What power do you have, Paul? Right? And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, don't I, your apostle, the one who gave you the gospel, the grace of God, don't I have the power to forbear working like those guys who don't work and they get all the money? Right? He says, I have the same power. I'm an apostle as well. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. So in verse 35 here, they laid him down at the apostles' feet and they had distribution to every man according as he had need. And it goes on to describe here even Barnabas, the Levite, who sold his land and brought the money to the apostles' feet. So even Barnabas gave the money to the apostles. And here's Paul in his ministry. And what is he doing among his Gentile churches? He's taking a collection up for the poor saints in Jerusalem and going over there and giving them some money. Of course, they're poor now in Acts chapter 10 and 11. They're poor because God's no longer providing that kingdom provision. He's changed his dispensation. But that's not the point of the lesson tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 then, Paul says, can we not forbear working? Have we not power to forbear working? I only and Barnabas, those who are called out by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 to do this ministry, can we forbear working? And of course, the answer is yes. He has the position of honor. Okay, he deserves the honor. He deserves the honor of being provided for. But he does not demand it. And that's his point. He has the right. He has the power. But he doesn't use it. In the lesson, he's trying to communicate to the Corinthians, who are the ones guilty of not giving him the honor, is that I have power and I don't use it. You have power. Why don't you restrict your power for the sake of the weaker brother? Why don't you restrict your liberty for the sake of the other guy? That's the lesson. Okay. So down in verse 8, Paul says, say I these things as a man, so he continues his case, or saith not the law the same also? So you think I'm just making up these things, or this is just what the world teaches? Well, the law teaches this thing, this lesson as well, that a workman's worthy of his hire. For the law says, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? So in Deuteronomy 25:4, it says, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. So when they were threshing the grain and whatnot, the ox would be threshing the grain, and don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. He's working for it. Let him eat, is what the principle was under the law system. Okay? And so God made provision back there. He told the farmers not to plow the corners of their field so that the poor could glean. Right? He made provision. There were laws for that. But here he's talking about the oxen and the workmen here. Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. Deuteronomy 25. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point here is the workman's worthy of his hire. And isn't Paul a workman? Didn't he say back in 1 Corinthians 3 that I'm the planter, I'm the sower? Apollos is the waterer, right? He's the apostle. He's their father in the faith, 1 Corinthians 4. He's the one laboring. He laid the foundation. He's the master builder, 1 Corinthians 3. Does he not deserve the honor? Is he not able to forbear working? And of course, the Corinthians, in their liberty, said, we don't have to follow any obligated law. We don't have to tithe, right? And of course, the teaching of the dispensation is that tithing is not for you, right? You can only tithe to Levites anyway. And Paul wasn't one. And no pastor in this town is a Levite. And the Bible says that tithes go to Levites, right? That's why Jews don't tithe even to this day. And they follow the Old Testament. Because there's no temple and there's no Levitical priesthood in place operating according to what the Bible says. And so they don't tithe. Which is strange to me. If Jews following the Old Testament don't tithe, why are Christians teaching tithing? They don't follow the Old Testament. They claim to follow the New Testament. But they follow tithing just like the Old Testament preachers. They try to anyway. Even though tithing in the Old Testament was not just 10%, there was multiple tithes. One of them was buying anything you wanted. Back in Deuteronomy, it said, take one of the 10% tithes and use that money to buy whatever your heart desires. You don't hear that tithe ever taught in church, but it's in the Bible. Wouldn't that be great? And that was part of the provision that God had for these people. So they wouldn't donate all their money away. It's part of the provision, the economic provision God had. Take one of your tithes and buy whatever it is you want. There's some denominations and sects who understand that teaching, and you'll see them. Use that tithe money and go out and get some alcohol, whatever they want, and just start partying. God told them to do it. He said, get some strong drink if you want, right? So you can teach anything from the Bible, can't you? if you don't rightly divide. The point being that tithing is not for you today. Tithing, the word means 10%, but there were multiple tithes back there, so it wasn't just 10% of everything they had. Tithing is not something Paul ever teaches. Okay, tithing is different from giving. Right? A lot of people get that confused. They think tithing just means giving. So when we say tithing is fraudulent, tithing is a heinous crime in this dispensation for you under grace, they say, oh, well, you're saying you can't be generous? Well, no, that's different. Tithing is a requirement, an obligation to give the 10% the law required to the temple. Now, what happens in churches today is they'll spiritualize the temple into the four walls you see around you. So though we don't have any gold or any pillars or any holy of holies, this is your temple, and so you're supposed to tithe to your local church, right? And ministries, parachurch ministries will say, please donate to us, but don't forego your tithe to your local church, because that's what they teach is obligated to you as a Christian, to tithe to your local church of whom the pastor is the priest, right? Because in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who forbore working for the sake of doing the ministry among Israel, so they got the tithe. Right? Isn't that the way tithing teaches? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have a box in the back, and that's as far as we get to talking about money at all. There's a box back there that has a little piece of paper printed on the front with this verse on it, just to remind people that if you're going to put something in the box, it should be according to this. It's not a requirement. We don't pass a plate. We don't pass a hat around. We don't say, if you're not giving, God's not going to give to you, as Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, says. You know, if what he said was right, that'd be better than the stock market, folks. You know, he's still teaching that even today in the recession, where you put money in the stock market, you've lost money the last few years, but Pat Robertson is still claiming you'll get over and above what you put in if you donate to his ministry. When that happens, I don't know. But you put it in, and eventually sometime you'll get, you know, 10% back or whatnot. And he claims to have people who's had that work for. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, here actually gives a longer teaching, admonition, rebuke, whatever you want to call it, about their lack of generosity. And it's kind of funny reading chapters 8 and 9 because Paul says it with his tongue in his cheek. He's very sarcastic. And he says, I'm giving you an opportunity to be generous here. And he starts talking like that, knowing the Corinthians aren't that generous. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, let's read verse 5 real quick, and you'll get the sarcasm I'm talking about. It says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, your generosity, your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as covetousness. He told the people of Macedonia that the Corinthians are going to have something ready to give you. And then he tells the Corinthians, I told those guys, they're coming over to collect the thing, I told them that you were going to give them, because you're so generous. Whoa! You know, how's that for being a little tricky there? Verse 6, then Paul says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So he's giving Corinthians a lesson saying, they're going to come and collect the gift I told you gave them. And then verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So you see what he's doing? He's forced teaching a lesson here. He's telling them, look, this is not obligated to you. You don't have, you could tell them no. You could tell them, I don't want to give anything to you. How's that going to look? You know, he's really dealing hard with the Corinthians here. But verse 7, he says, every man is according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, which is the grace principle of giving. There is no requirement for you to give a penny to anybody in dispensation of grace. You're not under the law. Okay? But giving, as the Bible teaches, is a symptom of your gratitude to God and generosity as it flows out of your heart. So if you're giving nothing, what does that say about where you're at? Well, I mean, you understand that principle, right? When you're thankful, gratitude and the whole doctrine of thankfulness comes from your inner obligation to return to something, to God, to somebody, over and above what you've received. You receive a gift and you say, well, I want to do something back. And when you don't know what to do, you say thank you, right? You just spit words out. But oftentimes you may give something in return, right? Why? And you do it willingly. You do it not grudgingly because you're grateful, right? Perhaps you see someone that has a need and you give, not grudging the necessity, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You learn that from the Bible, right? So all of those are symptoms of the condition of your heart, right? Which is the grace principle. It has to do with this, your responsibility to others. It's maturity, right? But there's no obligation. There's no requirement. There's no law in this dispensation that pulls you along and requires you and forces you, at the sake of a whip, right, to do right. It actually teaches you to be righteous from the inner man out, not from the outward man in. And so Paul says it's not a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound towards you. So God loves a cheerful giver, right? And he requires you to give 10%. So do it cheerfully, right? How do you give it cheerfully if it's forced upon you? I mean, you can't get out of it. If you don't do it, Malachi 3:9 says you're cursed with a curse and you've robbed God of tithes and offerings, but do it with a happy face, right? How does that work exactly? Okay, cheerful giving can only happen if you do it willingly. Okay, that's grace giving, all right? And so Paul here is teaching that lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it comes back to 1 Corinthians 9, dealing with the law teaching, do not muzzle the mouth of the ox. And he's trying to teach the principle here about his position and saying, look, you know, you understand the principle. A mature person understands the principle that things in life are not free, and that I have a mission from a ministry of the Lord, and I'm doing work, and I'm laboring, and I'm striving without recompense. Is that of no value to you? Have I not helped you? Have you not gained any worth in what I'm saying? Well, yeah, but Paul, I mean, you're supposed to do that, you know, so, you know, we're not going to help you out at all. Yeah, what does that reflect in their level of maturity, the responsibility towards God or others? Well, it shows that they lack charity, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13 deals with. So meanwhile, I put on your outline there that liberty does not force a payment. It doesn't. Okay, so Paul cannot put them under the law and require them to tithe to him, right? But he is teaching them what a mature saint looks like, and he's saying, apparently, you're not it. Right? He's not saying you're not saved, not saying you're not under a curse, but back in 1 Corinthians 3, he says you're carnal and you're babes and you're selfish. Well, that's all legitimate. And that hurts in the dispensation of grace. You know, that hurts when you say it to somebody, but that's a legitimate rebuke. So you could say you're selfish and you could be saved and selfish. It's wrong, but you can do it. And Paul called him out on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay? If you look at Galatians 3, verse 11, upon your outline that tithing is the most blatantly fraudulent teaching in the church today. And I've said that multiple times before. I think there's a whole lesson on the website about this. I say blatantly fraudulent because there's some secretly fraudulent things that are out there as well. But blatantly fraudulent because everybody teaches it, just openly. I mean, they don't deny it. And you try to say you don't teach tithing, they'll try to rebuke you, you know, for disobeying God's method and all that. So it's blatantly taught. Even those who teach grace. There's a fellow that I'm trying to figure out where he's learning his grace principles from. He's a preacher on the radio. And one week I hear him preaching grace, and he's right on, saying you're not under the law, you're under grace. And the next week I hear him teach tithing and grace principles. And he says, tithing, you know, does not go back to the law. It goes back beyond the law to Melchizedek. You know, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, right? Yeah, once of the increase. So yeah, let's tithe to Melchizedek one time. Only give one tithe to your pastor forever. Try that one. Not only that, but of course we know Christ in Hebrews was the fulfillment of the Melchizedekan priesthood. And Christ, I don't think, is collecting money today. And I don't think your pastor, unless you want to claim him to be a representative of the Lord more than you are, is collecting tithes on behalf of Christ. Okay, which is what they'll say with all the gall that they've got. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 3, though tithing, what it does under the law of teaching is put you under a curse if you don't do it. Cursed is he that does not give the tithe to the Lord. Galatians 3:11 says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Down in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. If Christ was a curse for us, did not he take that tithing law out of the way either? And that cursed law that says if you don't pay 10%, and you know, the secret is that nobody does. You know, the average tithing rate, according to all the surveys, is 3%. And quite frankly, the poorer you are, the higher percentage people pay. Because they get guilted into doing it. So those who are poor actually pay closer to 10. They pay 7, 8%. And they only make $15,000 a year. The richer you are, they pay less the percentage. Wonder why that is. Well, you got a good guess, I think. But Galatians 3, verse 11 through 13 talks about Christ being made a curse for you, and that the law is a curse if you don't do it. That's what the tithing law is. So that's why it's so blatantly fraudulent. Paul is not teaching tithing in 1 Corinthians 9 or 2 Corinthians 9. In the dispensation of grace, we have a principle of giving, not of necessity. It's not of obligation. It's as you purpose in your heart. And so giving comes as a result of people in their maturity. Immature people will not give, and that's why we give things to them freely. That's why Paul works without charging them. He knows when you get saved, you're immature, you haven't grown yet, but as you mature, you should realize that things in life aren't free, and there are things that deserve honor. And that Apostle Paul, he really did teach us a lot of things that were useful and that have helped us grow, you see? And so that's what maturity says. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. What's doubly sad today, as I put on the outline there, is that there's less gratitude than even tithing. People will even try to tithe when they teach it, but it seems there's less gratitude than that even. You know, what happens is to the carnal Corinthians, who he calls babes, Paul, who is their father in the faith, okay, he spends and is spent for them. And he pours out what he earns in his own wages to pay for his ministry to help edify them. And what does his children do in the faith? Ah, we're under liberty, Paul. We're under liberty. We don't owe you anything. Right? We're free from all men, is what they understand. And are they right? Yeah, they're right. They're exactly right. Paul can't tell them they're wrong because that's lesson 101, that you're free from all men. You're not under the law. That they understand the knowledge, but they don't have this yet, right? They haven't matured past that point. And so Paul's still working with him. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul's talking to Timothy here. And he puts in place some principles to Timothy, who is a teacher here to other people, and trying to communicate to them how to operate in an orderly fashion in the assembly. He starts giving these principles here of honor, of people in positions of honor. And to a childish, carnal society that doesn't understand honor, doesn't understand respect, these things are archaic, And not worthy of communicating to people. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, for example. What do immature, carnal people do? Well, what's so good about an elder? Aren't we all members of the body of Christ? Are we all on the same level? What do we owe anybody? You know, we're all saved by God's grace. Rebuke not an elder. Who's that guy? But entreat him as a father. A father? Well, what respect do we owe a father, really? I mean, he birthed us, I guess. But you see where that goes? The childish understanding, the rebellious understanding. Verse 2, the elder women as mothers, treat them as mothers. We live in a society where people think that it's a step down to be a mother and a wife. They think that now you're limited because you've dedicated your life to a person to help them grow. They think, men think that you're taking a step down and you're restrained of being a father or a husband because now you're trapped. Because you've made a commitment to help someone else grow. That's what a husband does. They cherish and nourish their wife. And that's what a father does in Ephesians 6. They help their children grow. Right? They think, oh, now you're trapped. Now you're stuck. You're in an inferior position because you're not at liberty to do everything that we do. We're free from marriage, right? Isn't that a weird thing? Here's Paul, and he's limiting his liberty for the sake of helping these people grow. And they're going, Paul, you're not boasting in your liberty there. It's very childish to think that way. Okay? There are such things as limiting your liberty, making a commitment to certain behaviors, to a specific person that is honorable and noble and worthy of esteem. Okay? The elder is defined later in the passage, verse 17 and 18, as someone who labors in the doctrine and the word. And that's a noble action. That's something that's worthy of honor. In fact, it has double honor. Okay? Your father and your mother are worthy of honor. The Bible says that in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. Why? Because they've sacrificed their own liberty for your sake to help you grow. It's not because they birthed you. Anybody can do that. They fed you. They raised you. They taught you. They sacrificed themselves for you. What's Paul doing? He's spending his own money, spending and being spent for the Corinthians, teaching them, raising them up. And what do they respond to him with? Disrespect, dishonor. Is that familiar to parents at all? I mean, does that ever happen? That doesn't happen anymore, does it? But that's what Paul's teaching us in 1 Timothy 5. There's a responsibility that grace teaches to those who sacrifice themselves for others. By the way, do you know any other person, the Lord, who sacrificed himself for the sake of people who are weaker than them? Right? Remember Philippians 2 we covered on Sunday? What did he do? The mind of Christ is that he humbled himself, obedient to death, for the sake of people who couldn't save themselves. Right? The gospel, the grace of God, teaches honor and respect and esteem to those things that are worthy. Right? So to say that grace teaches you to sin and grace teaches a license, that's ridiculous. That's an immature, superficial understanding of grace. The gospel, the grace of God, teaches this. Okay? It teaches not only liberty, but it teaches responsibility to God and to other people. Right? 1 Timothy 5 deals with responsibility to the elders, to the fathers, to the mothers, to the widows. If you look down in verse 3, honor the widows that are widows indeed. The honor there isn't just giving them a plaque, right? You read the passage, honor is providing for them, right? That's the honor. And why are you providing for them? Why are you giving of the things that you earned for them when they're not working? Because they're worthy of it. He goes on to describe the qualifications for providing for this widow. Okay, down in verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. The word requit, you know what that means? To pay back. To pay back your parents. If you have children and you have a widow that's a parent, pay back your parents, requit them, for that is good and acceptable before God. You know what a rebellious, immature, someone who has no responsibility to others says? Well, what do I need to pay them back for? Right? Well, what's my responsibility to them? But they have a position of esteem, of honor, right? And it's acceptable to God. And so he says to the children of these widows, that are widows indeed, requite their parents, for it's good and acceptable to God. Down in verse 17 and 18 again, let the elders rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? Laboring in doctrine and standing fast for sound doctrine, it has consequences on your life. Has consequences on your popularity, your reputation, your ability to gain funds. Go try to start a ministry in your charitable behavior and feeding the poor or gaining clothes for the poor or selling shoes where 20% goes to give shoes to people from other countries. It'll be huge. People will love it. People will donate. People are very generous. They're very charitable that way. But try to operate with sound doctrine and try to communicate sound doctrine to people and show them where they're wrong in their thinking and say, well, this is right and this is wrong. Teach right division. Show how many people donate to your ministry then. How popular is that going to be? That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, those elders that labor in word and doctrine, they're worthy of double honor. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Okay, the ones that take the fruit that is born and take away the chaff and say, there it is, the pure fruit. All right? Labor is worthy of his reward, is what he says. Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 9 is that this is what I'm doing with you. I'm the laborer, Paul says. I'm the ox. I have the power. I am worthy of the esteem, is what he says. Okay? He's trying to communicate to these carnal Corinthians who think that just because they have the power, they should abuse it. And he says, look, I have this power and I don't abuse it for your sake. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans 1, 11. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8 and 9, Paul talks about the law and says that the law teaches not to muzzle the mouth of the ox. He says in verse 10, saith the law altogether for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? People are so oriented about physical things in this dispensation that they forget the usefulness and the profitability of spiritual things. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, rather, that godliness profits in this life and the next, but bodily exercise profits little. Right? In this dispensation, primarily, spiritual things are at the forefront. That's why people don't like the teaching of grace after you stayed around a little bit. At first, they love it because you're not under the law. You don't have to tithe. I mean, that's great, right? But then if you stick around, you start learning, wait a minute, I can't pray for anything, get what I want. I don't get the physical blessings, and that's kind of a burden. Now you feel like you're stuck out there. In this dispensation, though, there's the spiritual blessings that you partake of that are more lasting, they're more permanent on your soul. You take those with you. You understand that. 1 Timothy 6, where it says you don't take the riches you have with you, you take those spiritual things with you. You take the things you don't see with you. They last. They're eternal. And that's our orientation in this dispensation, towards the things that are not temporal, but that are eternal. Okay? And so Paul talks about the spiritual things. He said, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it a great thing we reap your carnal things? I mean, they're only temporary anyway. What do they say? Your carnal things rot, but your spiritual things do not. You know, is it saying? So in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says to the Romans, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Pentecostals love that verse because, oh, spiritual gifts. Paul wants to lay hands on them, you know, so they can blibber blabber or something. But actually, the book of Romans is the spiritual gift. Okay? I know that because the second half of that verse says the spiritual gift has the end of them being established. Look at the end of Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, 25. Look what Paul says here. You know this verse, we've quoted it so often before. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So the establishment that he wanted to impart unto them in that spiritual gift, Romans 1:11, he says in Romans 16, it's happened. I've explained to you in 16 chapters my gospel. I've explained to you the Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Right? And when you know that doctrine in the book of Romans, then you will be established. Okay? You'll be stable. You'll be firm. And it'll start your spiritual growth. And that's why the book of Romans is there at the beginning, and that's why it's so significant. People ask me, where do I begin in studying dispensation of grace? The book of Romans is a great place to start. Because that's the establishment book. That's the one where you learn the doctrine. You learn the doctrine, and then all of a sudden you're like the Corinthians. You got the doctrine, and you don't know charity. So then you read 1 Corinthians next, right? And learn all about charity and responsibility. But Romans is where you begin. All right? So when Paul talks about spiritual things, I've sown spiritual things among you. I taught you Romans. You now know why God's not, you're not under the law. You now know why you're saved by faith without works. You know these things now. You can rightly divide the Bible. Why is it a big thing if you pay for my dinner? Right? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. Okay? Under the law program, God was providing for the oxen through those who obeyed the law. Through the dispensation of grace, God provides for his laborers through the mature operation of his saints according to grace doctrine. Okay? That's what Galatians 6:6 says. It says, those who learn, communicate to them who teach. That's what 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, that if they sow spiritual things, what's it a big thing if they reap your carnal things? And Paul's point here in teaching this to the Corinthians, as you may be feeling in the lesson tonight, is the obligation, is the look. You're right, Paul, we did learn something from you, right? That's what he's trying to communicate. Because the chapter earlier, when he said, you need to restrain your liberty for the sake of that weaker brother, and then they balked at that, And they said, wait a minute, no, we're not doing that. We don't owe any man anything. He says, you owe me something, right? And I'm telling you, this is what you do, is what he says. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, he says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. That's a huge nevertheless right there. Paul says, we have the power, because of the authority I just listed there to you in the last four or five verses, to reap your carnal things, right? To reap them, because we've sown spiritual things to you. It says, nevertheless, we have not used this. We have not held this over you. But we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he does not use that power. He asked earlier, can we not forbear working? But you know what? Paul's working in Corinth. He's providing his own way. And he's doing it for the sake of the gospel. We'll learn next week the reason why he does that. It's because he has a necessity. All right? So he's talking about spiritual things here, and we're sowing those spiritual things. Ephesians 1:3 deals with our spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? Look at 2 Timothy 2. Now, Paul says, we've sown spiritual things unto you, and we're going to reap your carnal things. He says in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Remember under the law, the priests? I had the discussion on tithing earlier because they love this verse. The tithers love this one. The tithing pastors, anyway. They'll use this one and say, well, the priests in the Old Testament, you know, they received things. So here we are, so you owe us something, right? It says, do not they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They should live of the gospel. Every tithing pastor's recourse passage right there. Fine, well, we don't teach tithing, but every pastor, God has ordained that a preacher of the gospel should live of the gospel. Right? So I shouldn't have to provide my own way. That's what they said. We should live of the gospel. All right. When actually, giving in this dispensation is actually an audit. I put on your web on the outline there. It's an audit. It's an evaluation of your understanding of grace doctrine. It's not an obligation that preachers hold over people. It's actually a means of growth for people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2:15, talks about studying to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. But you know who gives? Individual people. You saints give. You people give. And that means that not every workman is worthy of the hire. Okay? That means you people decide. You people have to evaluate the sowing and the reaping. Right? Now, Paul knows that I was there and I laid this foundation. I did the sowing. Right? So what is it that I reap these things? But you people are the people, the members of the body of Christ are the ones, the believers who purpose in their hearts to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's the difference between tithing and giving. Under tithes, there were priests that the heritage and the lineage were laid out. There were only certain people who could be Levites. No one could claim to be a Levite and collect the tithes. There were certain people to be Levites. In this dispensation, you know how many people claim to be pastors, preachers, teachers, authorities and rulers over you? Anybody and everybody. Don't we teach 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work? So apparently you can stand up and say, I want to be a bishop. You owe me. You know, is that what grace teaches? Well, no, because grace giving is as you purpose in your heart. So that means you folks got to think about it. You folks got to say, well, what's going on here? Who's the workman that's doing the worthy work? Right? And are they planting a worthy thing? And if they are, I may purpose to give to that. But if it's not worthy, you've got to evaluate. You see, the evaluation is in yourself. You've got to evaluate in yourself whether it's worthy, whether you're going to purpose to give. I can't make you. I can't twist your arm to give. You've got a purpose in your heart. So 2 Timothy 2:15, if someone is not studying to show themselves approved unto God, if they're not a workman worthy of hire, not rightly dividing the word of the truth, what kind of work are they doing exactly? Churches would be shut down if people evaluated in themselves that point. Of course, that means you know, people in the pews are ignorant as well. Not you folks individually, but I mean, people who are paying the money are ignorant of what they're paying to. They think that if they put money in the box, God will bless them, is what they think. They think by putting money in there, God's going to give them some special miracle. Right? But you see where if people were intelligized, if people were educated about sound doctrine, they can look at the guy up there, they can look at the ministry and say, you know, that's not right. we'd have churches shut down all over the place. Right? And they should be. If the only people preaching, if the only laborers worthy of their hire were actually doing 2 Timothy 2:15, being workmen, that needeth not to be ashamed. If 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Those are the type of the elders that we need. Those are the type of bishops that we need. Those are the type of churches that we need, that people ought to purpose in their heart to promote and give and support. Right? We wouldn't have so much problem out there doctrinally. But people give a stage and a platform to people who are ignorant of right division. They're ignorant of sound doctrine. And so they're actually weaker brothers. They may be teaching some responsibility, but they have no idea about sound doctrine. They're weak people in pulpits. People give them money. People support their teaching and tithing. People support their wrong doctrines. And they support laziness and weakness, and they support degradation of the body of Christ. Right? So that's the problem. And so when we talk about giving, it's a two-way street in the dispensation of grace. Yeah, there's a workman that's worthy of his higher teaching and responsibility, but you folks, the members, the people who are learning, are the ones that have to purpose in their heart to give. And so it goes both ways. Okay? So Paul, yeah, is trying to exhort and rebuke the Corinthians and trying to teach them a lesson in the process. But he's trying to really get them not to give him money. He says in verse 15, I'm not writing this for you to give me any money. He's trying to get them to grow up. He's trying to get them to evaluate, to judge things spiritually. Right? And of course, they're not. They're not doing that, of course. There's no responsibility that they think that they have. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, then, that the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel, there's the caveat there. That the living that they make is the money you give. And the money you give is as you purpose in your heart. So in verse 15, that's what he says. But I have used none of these things. All these things I just listed, God's ordinance that they should live with the gospel, the law and what it said, that the ministers of the Old Testament, they lived with the of the things in the altar, that the soldier and the husbandman and the shepherd all live of the fruits of their labor. All those are pretty good points that Paul makes, that a workman's worthy of his hire and that he has power over them as far as financial remuneration. But he says, I have used none of these things, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Right? So Paul takes the position that I am not telling you to give any money. His point is not to give, which is honest. It's dishonest for a pastor to teach up to that point that I just said in verse 14 and not preach verse 15. That's dishonest. For people to preach all those passages about giving money to pastors and stop and say, we'll pass the plate now. Go ahead. Paul didn't do that. He said, you owe it, but I'm not doing it. Don't give me any money. He's saying, I'm not passing the plate. In verse 15, he says, for it were better for me to die than that any man should take away my glory, make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, he says. Necessity is laid upon me. Paul had a necessity that Jesus Christ, when he appeared to him, he gave him the task of the ministry. Paul didn't sign up for that. You ever think about that? Paul didn't walk up and say, I want to be a minister. He was zealously trying to serve God by persecuting Peter's group and killing them. Right? It was the Lord that stopped him in his tracks and blinded him and said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. What do you say to that? I didn't have that in my life plans, Lord. You know, it's a necessity. He had no choice. The 12 apostles, they had a choice. They heard John the Baptist. They walked up. They repented. They were water baptized. They saw the Lord. They left John the Baptist. They followed Jesus Christ. They chose. Right? Paul didn't choose. He got blinded and said, here you go, here's your ticket. He has a necessity. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, a woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's not just being overly pious here, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven said, you need to go and preach this gospel. In fact, he calls it in verse 17 a dispensation of the gospel. That means a special dispensation, a delivery, a message of the gospel. If you don't do it, who else is going to do it? You're the man, Paul. You're the one that's got to communicate this. And so he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul is not asking for money. He's trying to teach them the principle of maturity. You know, Philippians 4, 15 through 17, he tells the Philippians that it was you people alone that gave me money when I traveled through your area. And he says, I don't write this to you because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit to your account. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says to the Corinthians that I'm telling you that you ought to be generous and bountiful because I desire that you would grow and abound in this grace also. Paul's orientation when he talks about giving and generosity is not for his sake. It's never for his sake. Which again is why tithing is so blatantly fraudulent today, because every time a pastor talks about it, it's for his sake. We need some money in the church. We are facing a recession, and so, you know, pony up, right? Paul, every time he talks about tithing, says it's for your sake. It's so that grace may abound for you. I don't want the money. Don't give it to me. Okay, don't give it here. So that's the pattern that we have presented for us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, the gospel I was given is from the Lord. It's not of men, it's not by men. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not by men, by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So he didn't choose his ministry, it's of necessity in verse 16. Verse 16, 17, and 18, by the way, you should have highlighted, because these are some pretty good verses to show that Paul had a special message. All right? Which even more validates the need for his remuneration, his recompense, right? But he says that when I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I can't glory because I, like the guy who wrote, I forget his name now, the guy who wrote I Surrender All. You know that song, I Surrender All? You know, I dropped my jaw when I read about why he wrote the song. He was a really good artist, I guess. He's a really good artist, and he could have made a living doing art, but he surrendered all to serve the Lord. I surrender all to serve the Lord. What a great and noble act to surrender all his gifts and talents to serve the Lord. But you know what? You know, it was really Christ who gave up everything for you. It's really the grace teaching. And Paul says, I can't glory anything like that. I was forced into this. Right? It wasn't by my choice. It was a necessity. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So his point is, if I do this thing cheerfully, if I do it willingly, if I do this because I want to from the inner being of my soul, then that will be my reward. Then I will have a glorious reward. But if I do it just because God forced me to, and I went around abusing my power, saying, God told me to do this, and you owe me. I got to live, don't I? Where's the reward from God there? Nowhere. There's no glory in that. Okay? People use the pulpit as a career nowadays. That's wrong. Okay? It's not Pauline. He says, if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. See that? That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul has the power to charge for what he's doing. He just explained that in the last 10 verses. But his reward, his glory, is that he preaches the gospel without charge. That's the Pauline pattern. That's the pattern of the gospel, of the dispensation of grace, is that we communicate, we minister without charge to people, primarily so they're not offended by us. You know what Paul's point in here is? To the weaker brothers who get offended and they see someone trying to claim power and authority over them, and you're telling them their teaching is wrong and, you know, I still need tithe to operate the ministry and all that. What a great power would be released in society if churches all over the country just stopped requiring tithing of their members. I mean, the world would, their mouths would be shut when the world says those Christians, they're just money grubbing, you know, money hungry, greedy folks, you know. They're going to shut their mouths on that one now. Because every church in the world says it's not obligatory. It's not obligatory. And new people don't pay, only mature people. Right? That'd be great. 80% of tithes that go to churches go to administration costs. 80%. And there's $100 billion in America that goes to churches and tithes alone, not gifts and offerings, just tithes. $100 billion and $80 billion goes towards administration. You know what that is? Plumbing, lights, pastor's salaries, secretary's salaries, pastor's music salaries, pastor's of ministry salaries. $80 billion. Not going to actually minister to people around, but just to upkeep what's currently going on in church building, which is wrong doctrine being communicated. It's something that needs to be addressed, I think. So it's a topic worthy of discussion. Paul here says that my reward is that I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. His glory is not in himself, but his glory is in his willingness to preach the gospel to people, to see people grow and mature in their faith. Okay? One last passage we'll wrap up tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 5. Paul says his glory is that he makes the gospel of Christ communicated. He preaches it without charge. In verse 5, he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He goes on to explain about this man he knew that went to the third heaven. And he says, of such a one will I glory, yet I myself will not glory. I'm on earth here. I'm not in the third heaven, but in my infirmities. I'll glory, if I'm going to glory at all, it's going to be my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Paul so much does not want to see himself glorified, but the Lord. He says, I'm not going to glory, even in the places where I can, because I don't want people to think more of me than they should. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm not charging you at all. Though I have all of this case to make that you owe me money, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to throw them in the trash can because I don't want you to think that I'm puffed up. Don't you think I'm more than what I am? Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So you know this story where there's a thorn in the flesh here to Paul, and he says, this is great because now it's humbling me even more. How spiritual Paul is, right? So down in verse 10, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, it's not that when Paul is weak that he's a masochist. You know, he just loves bad things happening to him. I love it. Keep him coming. The point is that when I look powerless, people know that God is more powerful. People know that what drives me then is not myself, it's Christ. And that what Christianity is not us being successful. It's not us glorying in ourselves. It's not us making the biggest church and the greatest church and having the greatest concerts. It's Christ. And the more powerful we look, the less He looks glorified. So again, look at church models nowadays. Trying to make their churches glorified in the eyes of the world, and they're taking away from the glory of Christ. Okay? So in verse 11, I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. See what he says that? Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me of this wrong. Paul is so sarcastic. He says, forgive me that I did not charge you for my ministry, and that made me look weak. I'm sorry that I tried to help you without being chargeable to you. Okay, in verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I don't seek your things. I don't seek your carnal things. Even though he just said in 1 Corinthians 9 that if I sowed spiritual things, you know, I can reap your carnal things. He says, I don't want your carnal things. He says, I don't seek them. I seek you. I seek your maturity. I seek your growth. For the children ought not to lay it for their parents, but the parents for the children. What? I thought we read in 1 Timothy 5 that it was the children that requite the parents. Yeah, that's what mature people do. But Paul's saying it's the parents that ought to help their children grow, right? At the same time, he teaches spiritual truth and slaps them in the face. Only Paul can do that. I don't know how. But he says that the children ought not to lay it for their parents, but the parents for the children. Come on, babies. Your parents, they'll take care of you. And you're going, I didn't think I was a baby. Yeah, you are. You're a child. Okay, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, little child, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. There's your parent verse right there. That's what gives you courage as a parent. The less you're loved, the more you spend and be spent for your children, and you're going to love them even more, even though they hate you every day goes on. Because you're trying to help them grow, right? You're trying to get them from here, their carnality, to here, where they have responsibility, right? You're trying to help them grow in the knowledge of the truth and in their charity towards other people. And that's what you get a mature believer, someone who has charity towards others, right? And rest on sound doctrine. I think we'll stop there tonight. Paul, in the later half of this chapter, next week we'll deal with the method, the way he does that. Tonight he was just showing how much they owed him. And at the end he says, I don't seek that anyway. I don't seek the payment. So he has the power to require payment. And he says, I'm not going to cash in the check. All right, for your sake. And next week he deals with how, for the sake of others, he becomes as a Jew. He becomes as those without the law. He becomes as those with the law so that he might gain the more. It's for their benefit. It's for their edification. We'll deal with that next week. Any questions or comments tonight? Interesting.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah.
What I'm really getting out of this is Paul, if he preaches the gospel willingly, there's laid up for him the reward. But nevertheless, Christ is commissioned him to teach it, and he will be teaching it.
Sure.
Because Christ has ordained that he will.
Yep.
Is that not correct?
Yeah. Yeah. He says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He's required to. The Lord gave it to him, and some people even said under threat. He says, "How can you, how can you goad against the pricks or whatnot?" He said in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord just pretty much dumped it on him and said, "You're going to do this," and Paul did it. So it's necessity. And of course, Paul in 2 Timothy says he's blameless. He wanted to serve God anyway, so he was at that point where he just denied the Lord. And so when he saw that the Lord Jesus was real and his resurrection was true, then he willingly did what he said to do. But his reward is that he does it willingly, not of obligation. You try to convince someone against their will, what does it say? They're of the same opinion still. Is that what they say? So, if Paul or the Corinthians, were not of the opinion to want to give, if Paul made them, it's not teaching the right thing. And when people teach and force people to give, to requite their parents, to honor people, and they're not of the opinion to do that, that's not helping. That's why the law can't help you that way. The law forces you to do it, and it's not you doing it. You're only doing it because of requirement. You're only doing it because the law says I must, right? Grace says, if we're going to do it from the inside out. Do it because you purpose. And I'd rather have that. I'd rather have $1 of purposeful giving than $1 million of required. And people do it just because they're forced to. And that's the principle of grace. Any other comments?
So, did Paul say he had no choice in his salvation?
In his salvation?
You know what I'm saying? In other words, he was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he was saved. And so he's saying it's of necessity.
That he preached the gospel. Yeah. His salvation, I think, if you're going to put a point, it'd be when he saw the Lord resurrected and he called him Lord, and he had faith there. But, the Lord revealed a new thing and said, well, I've got something else that needs to be dispensed. And he commissioned him to go to Gentiles and all the kings of the earth. So,
I had someone ask me that one time.
What's that?
Did he have a choice?
Did he have a choice to preach?
No, on the road to Damascus.
Oh. Everyone has a choice, but when you see the resurrected Lord in front of you, what do you do? Nope, ain't doing it. Everyone's got a choice, but that we talk about God's intervention. Why doesn't God do that with everybody, right? But to the people He does do it to, as little as they have a choice, they don't have a choice because He's right in front of them. But
If you're laying on your face and you're blind for the glory of the Lord and you can't even find the reins of your horse, what choice do you have?
Right.
But to be
right. And, which proves to you that, when God wants things to happen, He can make it happen. When God intervenes, He intervenes for His purpose to be done. His purpose was that through the foolishness of preaching, people would be saved. And it would not be through the foolishness of preaching if He appeared to every person. And so it's God's will that people would by faith believe in Him, And when He appears to people, it's not by faith, it's by sight. Then, when He appears to Paul, Paul sees the guy. It's no longer an unseen faith to him. I've seen him resurrected, But he preaches a faith to people who have not seen him resurrected. So, that's the pattern. And I think that's wonderful testimony to God's wisdom, because so many good things come as a result of us believing by faith. And not by sight, by us operating by faith, not by sight. And we would not know that if every time we interacted with the Lord it was by sight. We talk about circumstances and all that. So, any other comments?
On the issue of being weak, if somebody, how do you know if someone is weak, but if they say something totally rejectable and you're thinking, well, that's heresy or whatever. Mm-hmm. How do you know when somebody is someone you should probably steer away from or not? If you see what I'm saying? If they feel there's a responsibility, but they're off base.
Okay.
What are the things that they would say, like you're listening to a program on the radio, and you can just say something, you're saying that is so far out there.
Yeah.
That doesn't make the person rejectable.
Yeah, well, this is what ministry is about, and this is what the workmanship is about. you know, ministry is just not in this building. Ministry is all out there. And so you deal with people like that from different levels. And I've got these nice little three categories, but, you know, people are everywhere, and they're understanding and that sort of thing. So I mean, that's part of our workmanship, to be able to discern that. And so we read, we study in ourselves to learn in ourselves so we can see where people are off a little bit, and how we handle them depends on our relationship to them and depends on where they're at, where their understanding is. And we have to try to pick up, you know, where they left off and try to help them along, or, you know, cut off the branches that are wrong on their tree and this sort of thing.
It depends on where you're at, too.
Sure.
In terms of how you relate to them.
Yeah. It makes no sense to talk to someone about a doctrine that you're unsure about. You know, so we're all at different levels of understanding. And so we can only minister in certain ways to other people. And that's the point. You know, this dispensation is all about doctrine and people growing in doctrine and knowledge of the truth. And from that comes our workmanship. And so where it starts is this, Bible study. You know, people of like minds edifying each other. And then we go out with people who are have less understanding or no understanding or unsaved, and we try to edify them. And no two situations are the same. You know, I don't know. Any thoughts?
Mitt Romney tied.
Yeah. He also has some deity problems with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yeah. And so I wouldn't start with him on tithing, you know. I'd start with him about the Lord, you know, being one God.
And he was really proud of it.
You're not it. He's really proud of it. People are, too, with their tithing. They're proud of it. They're proud of it. Money's a big deal in churches. Getting it and evaluating it, you know, looking at people's tax forms and that sort of thing, membership requirements and all that. It's crazy. So when you take away the money, it's amazing how many strings are just, how many attachments are just obliterated when you realize that the money is not the issue, right? Whether giving it or receiving it or tithing it or whatever it is. It's not about money. It's about people. But, and you don't need money to do ministry work, which is heresy among churches. Who all they do is claim they need more money to do ministry. And yeah, they may need more money to do their ministry, but you know, that's why we have many people in the body of Christ. You don't need money to talk to people, as you pointed out. You know people. If everyone in here talked to one person they knew the next year, just an extra one person, we double by the next year, right? It's not difficult. It's free to do ministry. And yet people, you know, they need millions of dollars for the radio station to stay on the radio because that reaches millions of people, right? Well, you deal with thousands of people every year as well. So, money is a tool, but it's not the end all, and it's not always necessary to do good work.
Well, those churches that teach tithing so strongly, they're not all about helping someone grow in the knowledge of grace. They're all about, let's get out there and down payment and save people, help people get saved. We got to. How many people have you saved? How many people have you brought to Christ? Let's put it that way. And it's like, and they create such, oh gosh, it's just so all confused.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and there's that. There's the evangelism without discipleship and that whole problem. And then there you've got some of the newer churches as part of the emergent movement and all that who don't even say it the way you said it. Get them saved. I think we talked about it before. That word saved, that offends some newer Christians. Because that implies people are lost. And so what they prefer is to say reaching out and touching people, or, you know, touching people with Jesus. And so how many people can we touch this week with Jesus? And how do you do that, I guess? You sing Bill Gaither's song, you know. Yeah, you do whatever it is so people have an emotional response to you about the Lord, and now they're in, I guess. Are they a Christian then? I mean, what is a Christian? So there's such ambiguity nowadays about what people's mission is. They don't even try to get people saved anymore. They don't think they have to be. It's a sad deal. Again, that's where you're needed because, I mean, when you know sound doctrine, you know to discern those ministries from the other, from the wrong, and you're able to see where we need to put our effort, right?
I know. Just one of the things that really got under my skin when, before I knew about the great doctrine, we were going to a church in Alabama that was a Southern Baptist church, and they were into a huge campaign for building, a $4 or $5 million building project in a little bitty town of 4,500 people. And they hired this outfit to help them know how to go about all this. How do we get all this money in here?
Yep. It's big business.
Yeah, and so they slapped me on a committee that I sat in on two meetings, and that was it. After that, it was like, okay, there's something really, really drastically wrong with this. Our committee was to try to figure out how to get more money out of the people that had already pledged money and how to make sure that we did not miss new people that had gotten involved in the church since the project had started. And they were all upset because the money wasn't coming in like they wanted it to, and it was like, you know, conjure up all these things in your mind that you can use to coax people into, you know, spending, giving us more money. And it just felt so wrong. Yeah. I went home and I told Jim, I can't do that. I can't do it anymore. Can't.
It's an industry. You know, Christianity is a big business, and it's in music, it's in merchandise, it's in buildings. And there are whole organizations that, they're architectural firms that just build churches, because churches build new churches, you know, and so that's what they specialize in. And then there's consulting firms that deal with churches. There's catalogs of supplies for churches. You know, there's a whole industry around Christianity and churches. And to think, people have pastors of music and pastor of travels and the pastor of this and that and the other. It's like vice presidents of corporations. I mean, they're just a corporation with a cross, and that's how they run and operate. You know, and their profits are tithes and offerings. You know. And
that's exactly how they
are. So you just got to wonder, you know, what the mission is. You know, and of course, they'll probably respond with something about the kingdom. You know, building the kingdom. And the goal would be everybody having a job in the kingdom. And everybody who's a good Christian in the churches, they want a job in the kingdom. They want to be on the staff. They want to be in the youth group staff. They want to do something and get paid for it in God's kingdom, you know. What if you're not building the kingdom? You know, what if you're like Paul and says, I'm going to work for it and not going to charge anybody for it? Well, there goes your dreams. You know, what's my job? Pastors, their church closes down and they have no other skills. They can't do anything else. And they go to another church. They don't believe the doctrine. They teach wrong doctrine because they need a job.
Universities.
Yeah. Yeah, universities. What do you do? It's a big business. So, yeah, when I say it's most blatantly fraudulent, I can say that because I don't teach tithing. I mean, I don't get any money. So if I say that, people are going, I'm going to hold my tithe check back from that guy now. I say that because it's true, you know. But that's an offense to every other pastor in the pulpit who gets tithe checks, you know. A lot of times the people in the pews are more honest than the pastor. You know, the pastor teaches tithing. People in the pews, sometimes you ask them, they'll go, you know, I just give as I want. Well, good for you. That pastor is telling you something different, you know. So, what's that say about what you're given to? But any comments? You can only tithe with food anyway. You know that in the Bible? You can only tithe with food. That's why Paul talks about the carnal things and eating all that. You read back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to convert your tithe into money, you had to add 20%. It was the tax for converting the money. So, you can tithe 10% of food value with the bullock or the ox or whatever. If you wanted to convert it to money because you couldn't take the ox, you know, 100 miles, and you added 20% to it and gave it to the priest so they can then buy the ox, you know, and eat it. So,
now, if you know that and you can find that out, why can't all of the people that went through the seminaries and learn all this?
Yeah, well, sad enough, you find out a lot of that from Jews, those who follow Judaism, because they study the Torah and they study and they practice it, and they talk about that and. You know, they're not interested in the truth of the Old Testament. They're just trying to find verses to advocate giving money. There's so much stuff people don't know about tithing. I mean, the whole idea of tithing in Protestant churches was invented just 150 years ago. Before that, you know how churches got money? Tax. There'd be a church in a city, boom. And have you heard the teaching about America founded on as a Christian nation, and every city had a church in the middle, right? And the buildings were built around the church, and so we're a Christian culture. Well, the taxes of the people in the city went to the church. And so that's how the church was funded. So they didn't have to teach tithing of people. They got tax money. But then the taxes stopped. Separation of church and state and all that the later 1800s, that put an end to that. So you don't get tax money for your church anymore. How are you going to provide for the church? Well, we've got to find a doctrine somewhere. Malachi 3, yes. You got a tithe. God requires it. Don't rob God of your tithes and offerings. Put it in the storehouse. We are the storehouse. Right? Now you got 200 churches in the town, and they're all teaching tithing. So it's strange. There's some very strange things about the tithing doctrine that people don't know. And there is a shift now, not just in Grace Circles, but there's a shift towards the anti-tithing movement. It's kind of weird. But they write books about this sort of thing and why tithing's so wrong, and it's a big battle. But of course, we understand that the wrongness of it because we rightly divide. Yes, that's the solution. All right, any other comments? All the details I'm explaining about tithing are in our lesson on tithing last year. It's on the website. The wrong time to tithe. That's what that's titled. So let's say a prayer.